All right, well, good morning, and welcome to Red Village Church. If I have not got a chance to meet you, I'm Aaron, and I do most of the preaching here. So I'm glad that you're with us, and if you smell good food coming, we have food cooking over there. There's going to be a potluck right after church, and we'd love for you to stick around and eat with us. So if you have a Bible with you, if you want to open up to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 20. And as you're turning there, I just want to draw attention to the book table kind of in the back. We have a new book that I think a lot of you might really enjoy. It's a book called I read a couple weeks back called Made for Friendship. And I found it really helpful. You know, as I talk with other pastor friends of mine, one of the themes that we keep hearing back is that a lot of us are just really struggling to what it means to find friends, like actual genuine friends. Lifelong friends. So I thought this book was helpful. So it's on the book table back there. If you're looking for a little help in that area, I encourage you to check it out. So let me read us the sacred text, and then we're going to pray again, and then we'll dig for God's word. This morning I'll be starting in verse 20. This is what the word said. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit on your right hand, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I am drinking?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, called them and said, "You know what the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And as we just sung, we do pray that you would speak, O Lord, pray that you would build your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Pray this sermon here would be a means to that end. It would be a means to bring much glory to Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So there's been a couple different things that I've been chewing on the past couple weeks. And as I chewed on, they kind of came together as I read through Matthew in the passage that I just actually read for you. So I thought what might be helpful for us is take a little break from our study of John, which we've been going through for several months now, and share with you the things that I've been chewing on and then how those things came together in this text and then work through the text together. So here's what I've been chewing on. First few weeks back, you may remember we hosted a live podcast of the bookending here at the church building. And at the event, I thought there were a number of really helpful things said about art, literature, and how they relate to our culture. But the thing I found most helpful from that event was the discussion the guys had on the good desires that many of us have to make a real difference with our life. And even though these guys were literature guys who loved reading novels, their encouragement to the listeners, particularly those of us who love to write, was not to set our hearts to write the next great American novel or even to strive to be some type of historical figure. But if you truly want to make a difference with your life, just seek to be humble and faithful to whatever's before you, no matter how small or insignificant it may seem. And this is actually pretty countercultural. You know, culturally speaking, most of us here have been told that we can be whatever our hearts want to be, and we are to not let anyone tell us different, and we can be great, we can be historically great, right? We can be truly great, whatever our hearts cause us to be, which honestly is just a dangerous fallacy that our society has been soliciting to us. That type of belief that we can just be some great historical figure, it just simply is not true. In the podcast, they featured three major literary giants, Shakespeare, Jane Austen, and then Tolstoy. All three, absolute geniuses. So no matter how hard we try, no matter how bad we may want it, it is incredibly unlikely any of us will be able to write like them, like those authors. Right? They are complete outliers. They have completely unique gifts that I'm guessing none of us here have. So for us, rather than spending all of our days trying to be like one of these unique people, these historic figures, we just need to be faithful to what God has created us to be. And by the way, in case you were not here at the event, the presenters mentioned a few times that none of the historic authors I just mentioned to you, none of them set their hearts out to be historic figures. each of them actually wrote with pretty humble aspirations. They actually were just trying to be faithful to those around them with their literature. So past few weeks, that's one of the things I've been chewing on. For me as a husband, as a dad, as a Christian, as a neighbor, as your pastor, what does it mean for me just to be faithful, to walk in humble faithfulness what God has given to me? So that's on one side of my mouth that I've been chewing on. Then on the other side, what I've been chewing on is our call as Christ followers to make disciples for Jesus Christ. So if you've been with us the last couple sermons we've had in John, I try to present the text to you in a little different fashion, where the thrust of the sermons had a strong application feel to them. With the application, how we can come alongside people in our relational sphere, people who I'm sure in many ways mirrored the people in the text that we looked at, who probably had similar questions, confusion of Jesus Christ. People in John and people in our life probably have similar questions, similar confusion. So the past couple sermons, we considered how we might come alongside people to lovingly answer their questions, to help bring clarity to their confusion, to help them to become disciples of Jesus Christ. So I've been chewing on that. How am I personally making disciples? How are we as a church, as a whole, making disciples? And as mentioned, when I read through Matthew's gospel, in this passage I just read for you, these things kind of came together for me. The desires for greatness that is found in living a humble life, a faithful life, is a type of life that's going to work itself out by pouring out our lives to serve others so they might become disciples of Jesus Christ. So the passage in Matthew just read for you in the context, there's a bit of a theme that's actually building from the previous chapters. A theme that's tied to the kingdom of God. We see it in our passage, it mentions the kingdom of God and what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God. We're going to take a look at this a little bit more in just a bit, but just take note here. The passages that precede our passage, in chapter 18, disciples, they come up to Jesus and ask him, Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Or perhaps expecting Jesus maybe to mention maybe their favorite prophet, or perhaps even more so hoping Jesus would actually say to them, hey guys, listen, I wasn't going to tell you this now, but since you asked, actually you guys are the greatest. You're the greatest gift the world could ever have hoped for. You're the greatest. Only for disciples to be surprised as Jesus calls over a little child to the disciples and tells them that greatness is actually found in having childlike faith that humbles oneself and turns to Jesus. Then chapter 19, we read of a rich young ruler who approached Jesus asking how to get into the kingdom of God. And as the man conversed with Jesus, we read that by his own accord, this young man had some real moral superiority. There's a real moral greatness to him. You kind of get the sense in the text he was pretty well thought of. However, when Jesus challenged this man to leave all behind to follow him, the rich young ruler, we read, was unable to do so. His wealth was of greater value to him than Jesus. Then at the end of that scene, Jesus interpreted to his disciples what had just taken place, telling them, many who are first, they will be last. The last, those are the ones who will be first. In chapter 20, to further illustrate the kingdom of God, Jesus told a parable revolving around an owner of a vineyard who was hiring servants really throughout the day, with each servant agreeing ahead of time on what the wage would be. As the day came to the close, the workers lined up from those who started work early in the morning to those who started to work near the end of the day. And those who started first, the master started going through the line, they start to realize that those who were hired last, they were actually getting the same wage that they agreed upon at the beginning of the day. And so as this was happening, the first workers, they're waiting to get paid, they're actually getting pretty excited. And they're beginning to think, surely this must mean that we're going to get even more than what we agreed to. However, as the master approached them to pay the wage that he said he would pay, what they agreed upon working for, he got the same thing. Same thing with the people at the end got. And this got the first workers really upset. They called the master unfair, even though the master did exactly what they agreed upon, to which the master scolds the first workers, basically demanding who they thought they were to question him in his generosity. And as Jesus finishes up with that parable, once again, he said, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Which brings us back to our passage of study this morning. So we read that Jesus, in the preceding verses, was on his way to Jerusalem, which he let the disciples know in the text of the verses ahead of us, that he was going up to Jerusalem, and he wasn't going up there for a fun little vacation. Rather, he was going up there to be mocked, flogged, and ultimately crucified. And while he's on a journey, we read in our text that the mom of the sons of Zebedee, which you see in Mark's account of the same story, or two men named James and John, who, by the way, most likely were relatives of Jesus, we see that this mom approaches Jesus because she wanted to make sure that Jesus understood that her sons were special, that they were unique, that they were great. So she approaches Jesus, bringing her boys with her. She kneels before Jesus, and she asks Jesus a question. Jesus, could you just say the word and put my two sons in a special place in your kingdom? Jesus, would you appoint my sons, one of them to sit on your right hand and the other to sit on your left hand? Would you do that? I want my boys to be great. Could you appoint them to this greatness? Could you give them a place of prominence, a place of honor, so all could see how historically great they are? To which Jesus responded back in our text, this mom, kind of helping her understand a few things related to her request. He helps her understand that this request for greatness, this is actually a pretty heavy cost. This is a heavy request. Greatness in the kingdom of God, which we're going to talk about more in just a bit, this is the hard road to travel. Look at verse 22. Jesus tells this mom, hey, you don't know what you are asking for. To get to this place of providence, this isn't a simple appointment. This isn't like, you know what, I know that we're related. I am the Messiah. And so, you know what, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do for your boys, mother of the sons of Zebedee. Sure, yes, I will give them a nice high-paying job. I'll give them even a nice corner office with a big title. They can be VPs in my kingdom. And I tell you what, on top of it all, because you guys are family, I'm going to make sure that they actually have a fun job, that they don't have to carry any real stress, any real burdens. But that's not what Jesus said. Rather, what he said, hey, mother, this request that you're asking for your boys, you don't understand what you're asking of me. For them to have this place of prominence in my kingdom, this isn't a nice, simple, easy gig. To be great in my kingdom, it actually requires you to drink the cup that I'm about to drink. You know, that cup I just told you about in the previous verses? The cup that was going to cause me to be delivered over to the chief priest, the scribes, where I'm going to be mocked and flogged and crucified. Are you sure that's the cup you want for your boys? Just the boys, the sons responded back. I'm sure not understanding what they were saying. Yes, Jesus, we actually are willing to drink that cup. So that's the first thing. Jesus had to kind of clarify what's going on there. Second, the other thing Jesus had to clarify, the mother's request, that it actually wasn't for him to approve of who would sit in his kingdom in the places of prominence. We see that in verse 23, if you want to look there. Jesus told the men would indeed drink his cup. They indeed would greatly suffer, which the book of Revelation tells us John would be in prison in near isolation in an island called Patmos. Acts 12 tells us that James would be the first apostle martyred. He'd be killed by the sword for his faith in Christ. So yes, men, you will drink my cup. However, let me clarify something here for you. But for you to sit at my right hand or my left hand, that's not mine to grant. It has been prepared for those who God has appointed, the Father's appointed ahead of time. He's the one who gets to determine this privilege. Okay, now what I want to do for the rest of our time is just kind of break this sermon in a couple sections. First, I'm going to kind of look at the surrounding context of the passage, then our passage, and I'm going to try to close this morning with a little bit of some application for us. So for those note takers that are out there, here's a little bit of the breakdown we're going to have. The first one is just going to be, the first will be last. It's like, what does that mean? What does that look like for the first to actually be last? And the second part we're going to look at this morning is that the last will be first. Once again, what does that mean? Or more importantly, what does that look like? So the first part, the first will be last. And this is a very countercultural mindset. Our cultural mindset, maybe particularly for those of us who grew up in the States, is that those who are first, they're the winners. The first, they are always first. Right? We live in a culture that feeds this dog-eat-dog mindset. We are told to work hard, to climb the corporate ladder, to not be afraid to step on the heads of others. That gets you to the top. That gets you to be first. To be first, it feeds our natural tendencies for selfishness, self-preservation, self-promotion, to be first. This is the heart of mankind's pride, which takes all the way back to the garden and the fall of mankind, where mankind, right, they wanted to be first. They didn't want to serve God and his creation. They wanted to be first. They wanted to be like God. To be first, it feeds our desires to be special and unique from all others. Which, by the way, in our text, this pull to be special, this is even to be special in the sight of Jesus. You know, for the disciples. Yes, I know Jesus loves all people. I know he loves all the other disciples. But he really loves me. Or maybe for us, I know that Jesus loves all of the RVCers. But he really loves me. I am more special to Jesus than all others. I am the one who is first, most important. Right? These desires to be first, this is what we've been taught. This is what we strive for. This is what our sinful nature is gravitating towards. So do what Jesus is telling us in this text, to be last. This is completely countercultural. This is completely counterintuitive to us. Right? The kingdom of God is far different than striving to be first. That's why this text, this is actually a tough pill for us to swallow. Now for the next few months, let's just think a little bit through the context of our passage and through our passage and just consider, what does it look like for us to be first? So let's let the scriptures just kind of mirror our hearts. I have a handful of things. For those who seek to be first, there are those who are just filled with pride, consumed with self. I think we see this model in chapter 18. As mentioned earlier, the disciples fought among themselves who would be the greatest. Yeah, I can just imagine that discussion, what that must have looked like. You know, disciples are probably each arguing their case on why Jesus loved them best. Each arguing why they were superior than the others, why they are more special than the others. And I can just imagine disciples, like in their pride, just like one-upping each other. Well, I did this with Jesus. Jesus and I, we had this special conversation, this special bond. I actually know more about Jesus than you do. Which, by the way, I'm sure in different ways, all of us do that as well. And we're always trying to one-up each other. Right? In pride, right? What do? We name drop to try to show our greatness. In pride, we give these humble brags of the things we're doing. In our pride, we give false modesty to ensure others know what we're doing. In our pride, we slam others that don't have the same theological understandings as we think we do. Even just think through how many of your social media posts, they're just prideful, self-absorbed attempts to get some type of attention so others can know that you are the one who is first. In that passage, disciples, they were just consumed with self. Pridefully walking around strutting their stuff. Pridefully trying to prove why they are first. Which in that passage clearly did not impress Jesus. I mentioned earlier, as they're strutting around trying to see who is greatest, Jesus, he calls over a little child who, culturally speaking, would have been viewed as far less important than any adult. This would have been a person who had been easily too overlooked by society. And Jesus tells his prideful disciples who are striving to be first, you guys, you want to be great? You see this child here, this one that you're overlooking? You actually need to be like him. Humble, dependent, trusting. In fact, unless you get rid of this pride and humble yourself, stop trying to be first, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Sure, you might impress others with your resumes. That might be a real source of pride to you, but to me, your attempts of self-promotion to be first, it's actually disgusting. In the end, when we pridefully try to move to the front, what we're doing, we're actually trying to steal glory and attention that only belongs to Jesus. Those who seek to be first, the prideful people. Those who seek to be first also are people who have little to no concern for others. In particular, those who they deem to be below them. Which we also see in that same scene in Matthew 18. Right? After Jesus rebuked the disciples for their pride, after he told them that greatness is found in humility like that of a child, Jesus warns his disciples that if anyone causes a child to sin, it actually would be better if a great millstone was tied around their neck and they were drowned in the ocean. This is a heavy warning. Heavy warning, I think, on a couple fronts. First, I think it's very clear. This is a very specific warning directed to anyone who seeks to harm children, brings pain to children, who has little to no concern for children, but I would argue both children in and out of the womb. Right? This is a warning that we must not overlook children to try to put them behind us. But I also think this warning maybe communicates a general principle that we see throughout the scriptures of showing no partiality, giving no special treatment to those we deem more important than others. And this is actually a major issue in the early church. The point, if you read through the book of James, he actually had to address it. What's happening in the early church is the rich came, influential came through the doors, people that we would deem to be first, the church would just lavish upon them, give them all the attention. But when the poor came in, they just kind of overlooked them. They put them off to the side. And why do we do that? Why do we care so much about the influential people? People that maybe the culture might deem as first? As we feel as our proximity, they'll make us first as well. Right? This is why we love to name drop. It makes us feel special, important, first. Look, James tells us we can't do that. We can't overlook those society would overlook. And by the way, just for the sake of illustration, let's just say two people walk through our doors here. One is like your favorite Christian author, speaker, maybe just someone that you really greatly admire. And then the other is a homeless bum. Or maybe for the sake of this text that are going on here, maybe just like a homeless child. Who do you run to greet, to show hospitality towards? Who are you more interested in getting to know and talk to? Can I ask, who do you think those who seek to be first, who do you think they would go to? Who do you think they would be less concerned about? Those who seek to be first, they hold on to everything they have. They want control. I think we see that in the person of the rich young ruler. As I mentioned earlier, this man, he seems like a good, decent, moral person. I mean, he testified that he kept the commandments. So I guess because of his wealth, his moral character, he probably was very well respected. You know, just a fine young man. You know, probably at the top of his social class. A man that most parents would love for their daughters to bring home. A guy that would have been labeled first. But when this man was pressed by Jesus, his willingness to follow Jesus, we see the young man, we see his heart exposed. As mentioned earlier, his wealth was too great to leave behind. His wealth, it came first, too important to him. He had to hold on to it. That's what trying to do first does, be first does. We hold on to anything that we can that thinks will put us first. And it doesn't have to be money. It could be like maybe like your reputation, your identity, maybe your credentials, or maybe the credentials that you're hoping to get. You hold on to these things because you seek to be first. Those who seek to be first, they're just ungrateful people. Because in the end, they just feel entitled to everything. No appreciation, no gratitude for anything. I think we see this modeled in the parable of the vineyards, beginning in Matthew 20. I mentioned earlier, the master hired servants throughout the day. They had agreed upon wage that they're going to work. Those who were hired first, as they found out, those who were hired last received the same wage. Rather than being grateful to the master for giving the job in the first place, grateful that actually they're getting paid, rather than even marveling at how generous the master is, they grumbled, they complained. They felt like they deserved more, they were entitled to more. They felt like a little kid, like you're getting ripped off. Like, this isn't fair. You know, just ungrateful for what's been given to them. To which Jesus responded, the first, those who are ungrateful, they're going to be last. The last will be first. That's what the first do. Right? When we have no gratitude, no thanksgiving, no appreciation, when we're never satisfied with what has been given to us, we grumble, we complain. And I'm guessing we all can feel this pull of our heart where we feel overlooked at work, maybe even overlooked here at church. It isn't fair that I did not get recognized. It isn't right that I got overlooked. It isn't fair that I got the same thing that that person did, even though I worked so much harder than they did. Ungrateful for what we've been given. Angry, frustrated by what others have been given. So again, this is the attitude of those who seek to be first. Back to our text. Those who seek to be first, they're jealous of others, which is very much tied to being ungrateful. I think we see this a few places in our text this morning. I think we see this in the person of the mother. Right? She's jealous for her sons to get recognized, jealous for them to receive a place of honor, jealous for sons to be more special to Jesus than all others. I also think we see jealousy in the text and the attitudes of the other disciples. Right? They're more than just concerned about the mother's request. They're angry about it. Look back at me at verse 24. You know, after they heard what the mother requested, the disciples, they're indignant. They are so mad at the brothers. Mad. Hey, why did you get your mom to go do that? What's your problem? Don't do that. You kind of get the sense that they're mad because they didn't think of the same thing themselves. They wish they would have got their mom to go do what James and John's mom just did. Friends, when we seek to be first, what does that look like? We're just jealous of others. Jealous they got the promotion. Jealous they got the recognition. Jealous they got the top score. Jealous they're the ones getting the opportunity, not us. Jealous that they're being made much of, not us. Those who seek to be first, that's what we do. We're jealous. Only from our text, those who seek to be first, they lord over others. And this is kind of what happens when we combine all things we just talked about. It has worked out with us lording ourselves over other people. Lording over them so we can try to put them down to be last, to ensure that we are first. Look back at verse 25 of our text. After the 10 got jealous and angry, Jesus called over to himself and said, "Hey, you know the Gentiles? You know the ones that we're seeking or complaining that they're seeking to be first? You know what they do. You know they lord over others. You know they wrongly exercise authority over others as they rule in the land. Is that what you want from your life? Do you want to live a life putting others down, lording over others, stepping on others, just so you can try to be first like them? Really? Is that what you want?" Church, we just got to recognize our desires to be first, these are ugly desires. These desires, they war against Jesus and the kingdom that he is building. Our desires to be first, what they do, they try to rob Jesus of his glory and take it for ourselves. And this morning, any area that you're seeking to be first, whether it be at work, at home, maybe even here at church, can I just invite you to confess that as sin? To turn from it? It's wicked when we try to be first. It's a sinful thing when we try to do that. We don't want to be first. We want Jesus to be first. Which leads to the second section. A little question here. So what does it look like then to be last? If we're not going to be first, we're going to be last. So what does that look like? And the simple answer is what we see in our text. We seek to be last by living a life in ways that actually reflect our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who actually came to be a servant, the one who came to be last for us. Look back to me again, starting in verse 26 of our text. Jesus tells his disciples in our text, including us this morning who are his disciples, you know how the Gentiles lord over others, how they seek to be first? That shall not be so among you. That shall not be so among us. We are not going to fall into that trap. But whoever would be great among you must be a servant. That's where greatness is found. Not doing all that we can to prop ourselves up to be some type of historically great and unique and special figure, but to do all that we can to humbly serve others. That's greatness. Verse 26, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Once again, that's how we become first. by selfishly, sacrificially allowing ourselves to be last, to serve. So after all, church, verse 28 of our text tells us that even the Son of Man, he came not to be served, but he came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Listen, our entire faith rests upon the eternal Son of God humbling himself to leave all of the comforts of eternity, to be born of a woman, to live in the flesh, to pour out his entire life to serve others, ultimately by serving his people in the greatest of all ways, to become the last of all last, to die in their place, where he was mocked, flogged, and crucified. Which, by the way, has proved to be the greatest of all acts of all time, of all history. That through this incredible act of serving, through his death, Jesus would put his incredible love and kindness on display to save his people from their sins, including our sins where we try to put ourselves first. And for us, church, if Jesus put himself last, should not we? And by the way, because we know that Jesus Christ rose again on the third day, that now for all eternity, he is the one who is supremely first. One day, every knee will bow, every knee will confess that Jesus Christ, he is the true Lord, the true King. Say it again, if our Lord showed true greatness by humbling himself to be a servant, by being last, does it not make sense that we would do likewise? So by the way, that does answer the why we are willing to be last. Why are we willing to go everything in us that's telling us to be first, to seek glory for ourselves? Why are we willing to go everything against everything society is telling us to be first, to be special, to unique? Why? Because that's what our Lord did for us. He served us by literally giving us his entire life to ransom us for our sins. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like to be last like Jesus? Well, that means that we serve in such ways we're not seeking to bring attention to self, but we serve others where we're trying to make much of our Heavenly Father, just like Jesus did, which often means that we'll be doing things in secret, where only you, our Heavenly Father, and maybe the person that you're serving, maybe they're the only ones that know what you did. It means that we're going to be active in serving with our gifts and our talents and abilities that God has given to us so we can serve others with them. By the first and primary place for you to serve should be your family and then your church family. And honestly, if you're too busy serving in other places with your gifts that you don't have time to serve your family and your church family, it's actually an issue. And if you're wondering this morning what practically might it look like to serve your church family here, we're always looking for more people to serve with the hospitality and greeting. Our soundboard guys are always looking for more help. Our music guys are always looking for more help. And we have a prayer time here at 9:30. I'd love to see more people serving the church by praying before church. Our kids ministry is always looking for more help. There are plenty of building projects where you can serve. I'm sure your small group has avenues for you to serve. Maybe this week you talk to your small group leader, ask, how can I serve the group? Even for us, we're situated in this great neighborhood here. There are countless opportunities for us to serve them for the cause of Christ. And listen, I know that you're busy, but guess what? So is everyone else who is serving. And what tragically can happen is a very small percentage of the church ends up serving the entire church. And then a good portion of a church family ends up just being consumers who are trying to be first. We serve in such ways where our eyes are off ourselves, off our agenda, off our to-do list, and our eyes are to others, being sensitive to their needs, trying to figure out how to meet them, humbly considering others more significant to yourself. Right? That's what Jesus did. By the way, there's a great quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, you know, like with some type of false deprecation, but is thinking of yourself less. Because you're too busy thinking of others, how you might serve them. We serve others by what has been given to us, things like our homes, our possessions, our money, really any material things that we have, we should use it to serve others. We serve others with our feelings and our emotions and our empathy, you know, coming alongside a hurting brother or sister who might just need you to serve them with a shoulder to cry on. We serve others, I mentioned earlier, with our prayers, praying that God would work in their life. This is something Jesus did for us and, in fact, is still doing for us. We serve others with our encouragement. At times, we serve them with a rebuke, always pointing each other back to the sacred scriptures, always reminding each other that the wooden cross and empty tomb, that is actually what means everything. We serve others with our time and our energy, just like Jesus did, which means you're going to have to say no to certain things in your life, maybe things that you enjoy doing, so you can serve others. We serve others by making real, lasting commitments to each other, which also is a challenge for us in our culture. We're always so coming and going. We need to be willing to serve others by making deep roots, deep commitments with our life. We serve others by living in community. In fact, I don't know how you can serve others if you're not involved in the lives of others. Who would you serve if you're never around other people? We serve even if we suffer for it, just like Jesus did. Just like James and John did as they drank from the cup. We're willing to serve even if that cost us everything. We serve believing that because of Jesus, we are fully, eternally loved by him. Which is why we can put away all attempts to be special and to be recognized. Right? We don't have to name drop to show others how important we are. We don't have to waste so much energy worrying about what others might think of us. Right? When we're in Christ, we have the steadfast Lord, or steadfast love of the Lord on us always. So what else do we need? We don't need other people to give us praise. If you're in Christ, you are fully loved. What are you missing? We serve others trusting in that somehow our service will be rewarded by Jesus. Somehow when we are last in the end, we will be first. Which I think actually comes when Jesus looks at his faithful servants, those who have faithfully served, and he gives them the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Just think, how sweet would it be to hear those words by Jesus? Well done, good and faithful servant. So I'm telling you, if you and I, if we hear those words from our Lord, that will put us first. We serve in ways we don't take credit for anything that we do. We know it's all grace. As mentioned earlier, we don't serve wanting people to see us. We serve so people can see Jesus. Right? That's the reward we're after. We want people to see Christ through us. As a church, we don't exist for us, for our praise, for our glory. We exist for Jesus, to make much of him, and to bring things back around. We serve seeking to faithfully pour our lives. We serve willing to be last with the hopes that God might use us, our service to others, to make disciples, just like Jesus did. Church, that's where greatness is found. Don't try to be some type of historically unique outlier figure. Just set your heart to be faithful in your call to make disciples. Be faithful to those around you. Be faithful to open up your lives and your home with the hopes that God might use you to do something great in the life of someone else. Which might mean, it might even be someone the rest of society is tempted to overlook. Maybe you might be one who disciples someone who is poor, a homeless person. Maybe a social outcast. Children. Church, may God give us the grace to set our hearts to this kind of greatness. Faithfully serving others with our entire life. With the hopes that somehow our great God might use us in great ways to help others follow Christ. Say it again, that's the greatness we want. A greatness where others can see how great Jesus truly is. Now, as I close, if you're here and yet to trust in Christ, I'm just going to invite you to stop living for yourself. Stop living to try to be first. But humble yourself. Confess your sin, your need for Jesus, and believe that through the cross and through the resurrection, he actually ransomed sinners just like you. So you may be forgiven. This morning, would you call upon the name of Jesus? Believe in your heart that he has died for you. Believe in your heart that he has rose again on the third day. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning, confessing our sins of trying to be first. Lord, it is a great evil when we try to steal glory from Christ. God, would you forgive us? God, I pray that this church would do all things to make much of Christ. God, please help us to make disciples of all nations. God, please help us to be servants, humble servants. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.